Chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we are transitioning from the account of Nicodemus and Christ now to a new section. And this section begins really with an abrupt change of scenery. And John the Baptist has moved in the northern section of Samaria near, it says in Aenon, near Salem, when Aenon literally means springs. So it's just a strictly transliterated word. It means springs. And there is a little confusion, some people think that Aenon was maybe near Shechem. There are a couple different places that they think it might have been. This is one map of where they are thinking that it could be, there in the purple, just north of Shechem, or northeast of Shechem there. But regardless of exactly where it was, John the Baptist would have been up here. Remember, where was Jesus when he was talking with Nicodemus? What city were they in, or very close to? Down south, probably Jerusalem, right here. So John the Baptist up here, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and then it says that they were in Judea at this time. So probably they had left the city, and probably it just means they were out more in the countryside, in the rural areas around Jerusalem there. So we see that now John's kind of is setting a different stage for us, different picture for us of what's taking place. Okay, we also see that this passage records for us really the last testimony of John the Baptist that's presented to us in the Gospel of John. So really after the end of John 3, really John the Baptist's ministry kind of fades away, goes away, and that's pretty much the end of it. We'll reference him one more time when he's later in prison and sends word back to Christ through his disciples. But really and truly, this is kind of the passing of John the Baptist. And so, you know, it's interesting because John the Baptist is spoken very highly of by Christ. You know, Christ refers to him as what?
Basically the best of all men.
All right, the best of all men. Or he says, no one greater than John the Baptist has come, lived on earth. You know, that's a pretty nice compliment.
I mean, that's, in a Jewish context, better than Moses.
Right.
Better than Abraham. Isaac,
right. You know, so, you know, Jesus is telling them, you know, John the Baptist is better than all of your patriarchs. You know, if any person that's lived on earth, You know, John the Baptist should be elevated above them all.
Better than David.
And yet he says, you know, what does he say? He says, the least in the kingdom is greater than any of these as well. But John the Baptist had widespread fame. You know, everybody talked about John. Everybody knew John or knew of John. It probably maybe wasn't for all for the right reasons, because we know that John the Baptist was a very interesting and unique individual. You know, he had the coat of camel's hair, and he ate not roaches, but locust, same thing. They looked like the same ones. So he was very unique. He was different, and I'm sure that part of his fame came by some of his quirks and things that were different about him. But who accepted? Who more commonly accepted John the Baptist's teachings? Or really just the common people? Really just the commoners, the outcasts, those that weren't in positions of authority. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they really didn't want anything to do with him. Look over to Luke chapter 7. We'll see this here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. Luke 7:24. It says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? A little sarcastic there. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justify God. And were the tax collectors beloved folks in this day and age? Okay, no, they were not. They were hated. So the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. All right, so again, we find that the gospel, or the, I shouldn't say the gospel, the truth of the Messiah, the presentation, the forerunning, the announcing of the Lamb of God was not accepted by the uppity-ups. You know, it was not accepted by those that were in positions of authority, or, that had the religious learning, so to speak, or education. Yeah, not much, right? history has continually repeated itself. We see also in this passage, just some introductory comments here, we also see in this passage that John was perfectly aware of who he was and what his role was. You know, John was good with that. You know, he was the herald of the Messiah. He was the one crying in the wilderness. You know, he was the one saying, prepare the way for the Lamb of God. As he says in verse 29, he just says, you know what? I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. You know, he says, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that you're looking for. I'm just his friend. Or in today's, wedding lingo, we would say, I'm just the best man. It's not about me. It's not my wedding. I'm just here to support the groom. I'm here to make him shine. I'm here to make him look good. And as soon as I do that, I'm just going to kind of fade away into the shadows and let him have the limelight and let him get the glory. Walter.
Were other prophets in the Old Testament, basically we're still in the Old Testament
right.
timeline, were other prophets of the Old Testament as self-aware of what their position was as John was? John knew he was proclaiming the entrance of the Messiah into humankind. The other prophets don't seem to have that.
Right. They don't have the same awareness.
Right.
I think.
Is that a fair statement?
I would think so, yes. I mean, I think that they had the awareness they were proclaiming the truth of God or the word of God, because often it says, the word of the Lord came to me and now I'm pronouncing it to you. I'm telling you what the Lord said and expounding upon that. But, I don't know if any of them, or I would agree with you in saying, I don't know if any of them had the specificity of knowing God created me to do this. This is my purpose in life.
John
other than John.
I'm the one that was spoken of in Micah.
Right.
This is him.
Right. Even from the womb, he was endued with power. I think God had a very unique plan for him. Yes?
Most of the other prophets were pretty in tune with God's purpose for them, but all of their preaching was either for repentance or for the Messiah, telling about the Messiah coming, which was to be an encouragement. But nobody was saying, the Messiah's here. John's the first one that was basically saying, we're at that point. And yet, people still, the ones that should have known, still didn't know, still didn't accept it.
Right, and Pastor made a comment this morning that I thought went very well with our lesson, because, the comment that he made, if you're in the 8:30 service, he said when Jesus came, he's speaking to these Jews that knew the Word of God, and they'd read about the Messiah's coming, the Lord has said, and then Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the Lord, I am the one that said that. And they were like, yeah, right, no, not you, couldn't have been you. And yet Jesus was like, no, that's me. That's who the prophets were speaking of. And
John was in their midst and saying, that's the one.
Right. And John even said, And John said that earlier in the book. He said, this is the one. But again, the refusal to accept it. And again, we look back on that and we think, oh, how blind could they be? How stupid were they? But, I think, it'd almost be like today, somebody coming up and going, hey, I'm the Antichrist. And you're going, yeah, right. I grew up with you. Sure, you're not the Antichrist. No, really, I am the Antichrist. What the one the Bible talks about, that's me. And if anybody knew that person, grew up, they would be like, oh, come on, you're just, you're whacked me. What drugs are you on? That can't be you. That you're not that. And they just, it would be difficult to believe that.
Our problem today is we have too many people trying to claim that is the Christ that's coming, or that is the Antichrist.
Right.
We got more of them that are trying to make something out of what we don't know yet.
Right. Greg?
Yeah. Played off of Walt said all the other prophets knew he was coming, but they had no clue it was in their times, so they wouldn't have had that revelatory fact. Whereas John was told,
right.
Yeah, so
right. And, thinking back to all the other prophets, they were casting the vision. They were proclaiming, prophesying about it. But, again, I think from in their mindset, the Messiah could have come during their time, or they might have thought that, just as today, we live each day not knowing when the Lord will return. And realizing it could be at any moment, any time, and we need to be ready for it. And when it does happen, or when future events that are taught in Scripture and revealed in Scripture begin to unfold, I think a lot of people are going to try and deny it, or try to have the thought of, well, no, that it can't be that. Because we read it, we hear it, we've seen it in Scripture, but it's difficult to make that transition to actually understand, okay, now I'm living in it. It's really happening. And again, I think that's part of our human nature that we tend to, we know something might be coming, but when it actually comes, we try to deny it, or we try to skirt around it. Luke.
And the And he sees his definitive end to his ministry because he immediately says, he must increase, I'm
right.
He knows I'm done.
Right.
Jesus is here.
Right, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that a lot because, again, you know, John's attitude was so Christ-like. I have a mission to do. I have a purpose to fill. And as soon as that purpose was done, John was like, you know what? I'm good. I did what I was called to do. It's over. It's done. And you know what? Now it's Jesus' turn. You know, I prepared the way. I pronounced him. I proclaimed him. And now, you know what? I'm gone. And Jesus is the one. And so John was content to be preparing for Christ, to prepare for the bridegroom, and then just fade quietly into the distance. And it was a little more than that. It wasn't just quietly there at the end. But you know what? John actually rejoiced to see that happen. And he was thankful. He was happy to know that Christ was getting the honor, that Christ was moving into the position of more the limelight or that of attention at that point. All right, so in verse 22 and 23, he says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing, and they came and were baptized. So, was Jesus himself baptizing? All right, how do we know that he was not? All right, if you look in chapter 4, verse 2, or verse 1, they heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2. It says in parentheses, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. All right, so it was his disciples that were baptizing. Jesus himself was not. And we know that from John 4:2. But what baptism then were the disciples administering? All right. It was the same as John, right? All right. And what was the baptism of John? It was based on repentance and symbolized purification from sin. All right. So, you know, when a Jew came, they were repenting of their sin. They wanted to, in a sense, be purified. They wanted to believe the message of John, that the Messiah was here or coming. You know, that they would be baptized in that belief. Or in that belief structure, all right? And so, you know, Jesus didn't have a unique baptism. It wasn't like his baptism was better than John the Baptist's baptism or their disciples. It wasn't a competition. You know, none of that. It was all the same. All had the same concept, the same background, the same emphasis between them. Then in verse 24, it says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. All right, and that's kind of interesting to interject right here. All right, so why did John include that verse or that statement right here in the middle of this story? Okay, it was before he confronted Herod. What event is missing in the Gospel of John after Jesus' baptism? And before John was in prison, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all included in their gospel, John does not.
The temptation.
All right, the temptation. You know, and as we read the gospel of John, it's we don't even see that. You know, we go from the baptism of Christ to John proclaiming, you know, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus is baptized. And, you know, the next day, you know, Jesus calls his disciples, and then they just move on from there. They have the wedding, you know, the feast and all this and that. But we miss the 40 days of temptation. And so, you know, I think it's important that as John's writing, he's reminding his readers, you know what, there is a lot that happened between the baptism of John and or the temptation of John, the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Christ to when John was put in prison. You know, there's a lot that he packed in there that the other Gospels don't include. And they, you know, again, each gospel has a little different emphasis, but those things weren't there. So let's look at a real quick harmony of the gospels here. So we see Jesus is baptized. We find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of course John. Then the temptation of Jesus we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. but not John. But then look at 3 through 8. All of these things are included in the book of John, and we don't see them in quite the same way as we do in any other gospel. And so we have Andrew and another disciple, Simon Peter. We have Philip and Nathaniel in John 1, the marriage in Cana, the Passover, the cleansing of the temple in John 2, Nicodemus that we've spent time on talking about, talking with Christ and that whole discussion there. Christ and John baptizing, and the discussion that we're looking at this point, and John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony here. So all of these things have transpired between the temptation and John's imprisonment. And so I think John's point in referencing that is just to give the readers a chronological pointer or marker in that. And again, probably, which gospel was probably written first?
Mark
is normally what most people feel, at least was circulating first, was the gospel of Mark. And so, you know, as John's gospel is starting to circulate and be read, you know, it's kind of putting into context, you know, more, because Mark was, if you go back and look in Mark chapter 1 and 2, it's you know, everything, it's real shotgun. You know, it just really doesn't give a lot of explanation, doesn't go through a whole lot. Even with the baptism of Christ, the temptation of him, it's just really, you know, I think it was 2 verses in Mark 1, talks about the temptation. I mean, it's just real quick. Where if you go in Matthew or Luke, I mean, you get the whole story. You know, it's a whole lot longer and thought out and proclaimed, but not in Mark. Yes?
The temptations, I know there was the bread and the temple. There's one more temptation I can't think
of. There was the bread, the temple, and then are you talking about casting himself off the temple?
Yes.
Okay. And then turn the bread in, or the stones into bread. And then the third one was to just bow down and worship him, and he would give him control of all things, was the final temptation there. And so, anyway, quick harmony there, just kind of getting things in chronological position for us. And then in verse 25, it says, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." So, kind of interesting here, because a lot of times I think we might just kind of read over that and not spend a lot of time or thought about it. But it appears that John's disciples actually were the aggressors in this situation, and that they were kind of going after the Jews about this. And so the question is, what was the dispute all about? Right? It says purification, but what does that mean? All right, as a Hebrew, as a Jew, in what ways did they practice purification?
The Day of Atonement.
All right, the Day of Atonement. What else? They have a whole bunch of them.
The washing.
Okay, the whole bunch of cleansing rituals that they went through. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you know, after a child was born, and there's just all kinds of situations where, you know, you had to go wash and you were unclean until the morning, or you had to go wash and you were unclean for a week, and then you were cleansed after that. And so there were many different ritual type washings where, you know, some of them you had to go, you know, immerse yourself in rainwater, or you had to just simply wash your hands, or, you know, different extremes for different circumstances. If you touched a dead body, you know, you had to go wash and then you were unclean. Or you were unclean and then you washed, or vice versa. And so, you know, they had all of that. And what was John teaching? Or what was John preaching here about his baptism? Was all that necessary?
No.
All right, no. You know, he basically was saying, you know, there is, and we, again, I think we struggle, and I know I do, because this is that transitional time. You know, it's that transition from the Jews following the law, and as Walter brought up a minute ago, the Old Testament. So we're kind of coming to the end of the Old Testament era, and we're transitioning into the New Testament era. And so there are a lot of changes that are going to take place during that transitional time. And so as a Jew in that day, you know, I could imagine the difficulties that they would have saying, you know what, I grew up, you know, learning the law of Moses, and, you know, the law says, you know, I have to, you know, wash, I have to wash my hands, I have to do this, and I have to, and then the Talmud and all the extra things that have been added to us, you know, by the elders, as we work through all of this, and all the different things that they've added into the law for us to do. And it became a very ritualistic or a very works-based type religion. And it wasn't just presenting yourself in a humble way before God anymore.
Pastor Steve,
yes.
Was there also just that idea of the external versus the internal? I mean, the law was a very external, visual, and so you did that so people would know that you've done all that you need to do to be righteous, per se. But John's call was the call to repentance,
right?
And the being in the water for that was more of a symbolic internal thing. It wasn't. It was saying that, you know, I'm changing, I'm coming to a different stand. And so not only did you have the Jewish stuff going on, you also had that idea, which of course is going to be a little bit different later on down the road as well, when Jesus calls them the whitewashed stones, because
right.
They do it all right, but internally that's where the problem is. And so you've got that in. And so the whole idea of baptism now, that type of thing, is not really purification anymore. It is that symbol of the change that's taking.
Right, the change of heart, which, and I do think the Jews struggled with that because, you know, again, as you said, they were a very works-based, outward-based religion at this time because of everything that had been imposed upon them and added, you know, in the Talmud. And so, yes, they felt like, you know, they were good Jews by the works that they did and by the things that they were doing outwardly, and that really superseded the inward. And so when John comes and says, you know, preaches repent in your heart, you know, and the baptism is just an outward sign of the repentance, you know, that troubled them. And that brought up this dispute with John's disciples, because, you know, John's disciples were probably teaching that John's baptism was superior to all the other baptisms and to all the other ritual cleansings and purifications of the Jews. And so, the of course, the Jews are going to have to debate that and have to argue against that and contest that, because what was their point? They're saying, you know what, Moses commanded us to do this. You know, the elders commanded us to do these things. You know, and who are you to say that your way is better than Moses and all of these, you know, all the elders? And so, again, John's coming back to say, you know, it's better because it's the Messiah and he's here. He's the one that spoke all that before. And just like, you know, he's kind of the game changer. You know, he's changing things. You know, they weren't to pluck ears of corn on the Sabbath. But Jesus told his disciples, what? Go pluck the ears of corn. Why? So that the Jews would come and go, hey, what are you doing that for? So he could say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can do what I want. You know, I can change the rule if I want because I made the rule to start with. And so, you know, that's kind of the discussion that's going on here. Walter?
Well, I mean, it's not John was bringing up even the new concept. I mean,
right, because they were used to the baptism.
Not only that, but that inward change and that repentance is because, I mean, even in the Old Testament, God had stated, I'm not interested in the blood of your bulls and your goats. It's your heart.
But they had lost that.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. The Jews had completely lost that concept. Yes, that's what, yes, it was taught, but they had completely gotten away from that, and it was pretty much all outward symbolism for them. You know, so to be brought back to, you know, an outward symbol representing the inward, they struggle with that. They rejected that.
Who would be akin to people today saying, you can say salvation is free. I don't have to do anything. That doesn't make any sense.
Right. Which exactly is what's, I think, taking place here, is that they didn't believe that one baptism could purify them, because, again, they were looking at it outwardly, just like the woman at the well. Oh, you can give me a drink and I'll never drink again. Sure, I want that water. You know, and Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm talking. You know, it's like, I'm not talking about, you know, a physical thing. You know, and again, here it's not that, you know, okay, you get baptized one time and you never have to take a bath again. All right, no, it doesn't cleanse you outwardly forever, but it's a symbol of what's taking place inwardly. And so, you know, their system, the Jews' system, was largely based on works rather than in serving God. And again, for most Jews, the simple repentance that John was preaching in that public baptism was unacceptable as a form of cleansing, for the same reason that Brother Dick just brought up. You know, and it hasn't changed. You know, every other religion that we have today, other than Christianity, is going to be very similar to that. You know, well, yes, you believe in Jesus a little bit, but then you have all these other things you have to do along with that. You know, or you believe in Jesus and you have to get baptized and you have to. And then they do the same thing that Jews did in the Talmud. You know, they start adding on and do this and do that and do the other and continue with all the things that you have to do. And so, you know, John the Baptist wasn't preaching that. You know, he went against the grain. You know, and that debate went on for some time. If you go back to Luke chapter 20, we see Jesus actually bringing this back up again when he was questioned. But in Luke 20, you know, the religious leaders are questioning Christ's authority, and it says, you know, Jesus is teaching the people, preaching the gospel. The chief priests and scribes with the elders confronted him and spoke, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?" And what did Jesus do? He answered and he said, "I'll ask you one thing, answer me." And, you know, like, you know, you give me an answer, then I'll tell you. He says, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And it says they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, the people are going to get, you know, they're going to be furious with us and stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they didn't know the answer or didn't know where it was from. And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And so, again, it wasn't something that just went away. I mean, that was something that, you know, the John's baptism was very controversial. And it continued throughout the ministry of Christ.
So it's saying they really knew?
No, they were just scared to answer because it was a no-win situation for them. It was one of those questions that Jesus knew if he asked, either way they answered it, they would get in trouble. Because if they said, yeah, it's from, you know, the baptism of John was from God, then his answer would be, well, why don't you believe it? Why didn't you repent? And they didn't have an answer for that other than just, we rejected it. But then if they said, well, if it was of men, you know, and John was just doing this thing on his own, then they knew the common people that had believed the teaching of John would be furious with them and would, well, it says stone them or would be very...
lose their livelihood.
Yes. They would lose their livelihood because those were the kind of the rulers or the people that the store owners and different things. So, right. You know, so again, money and wealth plays a part here. And then application. How do we apply all of what we looked at this morning? Well, first of all, know what God has called you to do. You know, really and truly, you know what? You have to know what God's will is for your life. And then be faithful to do that until he changes his calling or until he changes what he wants you to do. Be faithful to do what God has called you to do. Number two, you can do God's will wherever you are. You know what? John baptized, and wherever he went, he preached Christ. You know, it didn't matter to him if he was in Samaria or in Judea or near Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, you know, north of Shechem, wherever he was still going to preach the message that God had given to him. And he was going to do God's will. Number three, persevere in the work of God. You know what? John just kept preaching. You know, and we'll see in the following verses, you know, more and more people left him to go hear Jesus. But John didn't just give, you know, his disciples got upset about it. But John never got upset about it. You know what? John's thought was, you know what? If that person can teach the Bible better than me, or if that person has a different perspective and people want to go hear him teach the truth, then you know what? That's great. I want them to hear the truth. And so whether they hear it from me or whether they hear it from him, they just need to hear the truth. Because it's the truth that will change their hearts, not what I'm saying. It's not, I don't change them. The truth that I proclaim changes them. And then learn to be happy when others succeed. You know what? John was thrilled that people were following Christ.
Yeah.
You know, he was exuberant that, you know what? Yeah, I'm decreasing. Isn't it awesome? You know, yeah, I have big crowds, now I got little crowds. But you know, it isn't awesome because look at what Jesus has.
Right.
You know, he has a big crowd. He didn't even have a crowd earlier, but look at all the people that are now following him and listening to him. And John was thrilled with that. And then lastly, if you're going to debate or argue with somebody, be sure it's for a really worthy cause.
Yeah.
You know, don't be one that just argues over little things and simple things. You know, pick your battles carefully. And then when you do argue or debate, you know, be sure that you have the Word of God to stand on. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truths this morning. I pray that you would help us this week to live for you, to love you, to serve you with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And I pray that you would give each one the strength that they do need to live for you, to be a witness for you this week in a dark and even darkening world. And I do ask that you would be with those that are hurting in our class today. Think of Teresa in a very special way. Help her as she grieves over the loss of her grandmother. Thank you for the little bit of praise from Andrew and things moving in the right direction. I pray for those that are traveling this weekend. Watch over them and give them safety and bring them back again to us next week. In Christ's name, amen.